This evening in the Bible to the Gospel of Luke to chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11 of that chapter. Luke chapter 15, and reading from verse 11 down to verse 24, and setting aside for this evening, of course, our Gospel, our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans as we come to this quarterly invitation service. So, reading then from verse 11 of chapter 15 in Luke's Gospel. And Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. The Lord bless that great portion of his word to our souls. Those verses that we read together this evening in Luke's Gospel set before us the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son, as it's sometimes called. And it is, in fact, the third of three parables that our Lord Jesus Christ told in answer to that criticism that he received sinners and ate with them. That criticism of our Lord comes in the very first opening verses of the chapter, and far from our Lord denying the words of that criticism, he rather glories in the words that are spoken. And as he goes on to speak the three parables that he does about the three lost things, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, he is really illustrating those words and highlighting those words for our hearts and our souls, so that we might be able to grasp those words and understand those words aright. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And when our Lord then tells the stories of the shepherd who sought his sheep, and the woman who sought her coin, her lost coin, and the father who received his lost son back again into his home, our Lord Jesus Christ is simply declaring what he has come to be and the inevitability of doing what he has come to be. He has come to be a saviour, and it's inevitable then that a saviour should receive lost sinners unto himself to the glory of his name. What would you expect a shepherd to do who loses a sheep, but go and seek out the sheep until he has found it? What would you expect a woman to do who has lost her coin, but to sweep the house until she has found it? And so when these scribes and Pharisees think to insult our Lord Jesus Christ by saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, our Lord is simply saying, not at all. That is exactly what a saviour would do. And he sets before them these three parables. And this parable about receiving repenting sinners unto himself. Now, in our time together for this evening, it's this parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, that I want us to think about. A parable, as you all well know, is usually referred to as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or with a gospel meaning. There is always a heavenly, spiritual, gospel meaning lying within the parable that our Lord tells. And as far as the son of the parable is concerned, he is set before us as a separated and repenting son, a returning son. And as far as the father is concerned, he is set before us as a receiving and a rejoicing father. The two things overlap to some extent as you begin to go through the parable, but simply looking at the words that our Lord spoke under those headings, it's this parable of the prodigal son then that I want us to think about. So first of all then, the parable as such, the parable itself, and I'm sure most of us know the general details of the story of the prodigal son, the spendthrift son, as you might want to call him. A certain man had two sons, our Lord begins. The younger of the two sons one day came to the father and demanded that he be given his share of the family inheritance that would have fallen to him by right. The father, in fact, was under no obligation at all to do what the younger son asked of him, but he did give it to him, and no sooner did the younger son then receive that inheritance that fell to his lot than he began to pack his bags and his baggage, and then, says the Saviour, he took his journey into a far country. Whatever else it was that that young son was going to do, one thing certainly he was going to do was this. He's going to set as many miles as possible between himself and his father's household. And so when he got the possessions that fell to him, then off he went. Once he got himself into the far country, says the Saviour, then in one vivid phrase, our Lord tells us he wasted his substance on riotous living. He began to live it up, as we would say today. He began to eat and drink and be merry, and he did all of that according to his will, with no thought that tomorrow he might die and after death would come the judgment. So in the light of that, as the older brother says later on in the course of the parable, he devoured his living with harlots. He went into the brothels and into the pubs and into the dens and the pits of the earth. And it's small wonder then that he came to the point where it says he had spent all. And when he had spent all, says the Saviour in verse 14 of the chapter, he ended up penniless. He ended up with nothing to his name whatsoever. And of course, when his money was gone, his so-called friends would have gone as well. And he ended up without friends or without finance or with anything else. He was destitute of anything in this world. Now, says the Saviour, in fact, on top of everything else, a famine came into that land. And if a famine affects everyone or most people when it comes into a land, the people that it most affects are those that don't have anything to begin with. And that was the state of the prodigal. And the only thing that he could do then was go and bind himself as a slave to some kind of a farmer who kept pigs. And they were unclean animals, of course, to any Jewish mind. And so he commits himself to this man as a bond slave. He is sent out into the fields to feed the swine, and as the Saviour says, he fain would have filled his belly from the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It was in that position then, finally, that he came to himself, as the Lord puts it. He resolves that he will go to his father, that he will confess his sin before his father, and this he does. And the rest of the story of course, has a glorious outcome. The Father receives him with gladness and rejoicing. He that was dead is alive again, he says. He that was lost is found. The story, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, needless to say, there are many who have ended up in a position like that, literally and physically. Some young people, like this young man in the parable, they have cut loose from any family ties. They want nothing whatsoever to do with their home, regardless of what kind of a home that has been. And they end up no anchor, no foundation, no basis on which to build their life. And they do end up, sad to say, in a position such as our Lord is speaking about here. But that isn't the point of the parable of the prodigal son in its first sense and in its fullest sense. And what we are to see are not the earthly counterparts to the earthly story. We're to see the spiritual counterparts to the earthly story. The gospel counterparts, the everlasting truths of the gospel of our soul's salvation. And of course, the first truth is this. It is this truth of this separated son that he has now become. And when it comes to the application of the gospel, first of all, out of the parable of the prodigal son, it is that lesson of what we are before God by nature and by practice, each and every one of us by nature and by practice. And by nature and by practice, we are alienated from God. We are separated from the God with whom we have to do. Now, that's the first point that comes to us out of the Lord's earthly story. And you see how graphically, in fact, our Lord simply brushes in that first truth off the whole picture of this eventually repenting sinner. And he becomes a repenting sinner. But says the Lord, the young man finally ended up in a far country. Now, where was that? Well, you don't know, and I don't know, and for the simple reason, our Lord doesn't choose us to say where tell us where the far country was. It might have been Assyria, it might have been Syria, it might have been Babylon, it might have been Egypt, but that's irrelevant. You see, the point of the parable is this, that the son distanced himself from the father, separated himself from the father. And that distancing of the human heart from the Lord our God in heaven above is a feature of the human heart in each and every one of us by nature and by practice, if we're believers this night. Our state and our condition by nature and by practice was to distance ourselves from the Lord our God in heaven above. Let me press this home from this parable, you see. It doesn't matter whether or not a person sees that. That is our state by nature and by practice. The young man of the parable will one day become acutely aware of the fact that he has separated himself from his father and his father's house. But that doesn't add or take away from the fact of what his state was in the eyes of his father. And when you have the father's assessment then of the young man during those days when he was in the far country, then you get that after he has returned again in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. When the young prodigal son was living it up in the far country, you see, that was far from his estimation of himself. But it was the father's estimation of him. He was dead and lost. And whether a person realizes that fact or not, my friends, That is the fact. Eventually, the young man comes to that right assessment. But his coming to the right assessment makes no difference one way or the other to the truth and the validity of the father's assessment in the first place. And when it comes to the gospel, well, in fact, it doesn't really matter very much whether or not we think we're greatly alive or anything else. In God's sight, we are dead and we are lost, each and every one of us, by nature and by practice as well. And you don't have to spell out those spiritual terms, lost and dead. That's what sinners are. That's what each and every one of us who are now believers ever was before the Lord our God. And in this whole trilogy of parables, you see, isn't our Lord speaking about lost things? Why? Because he wants these Pharisees and everyone else to understand, as he says in another place, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came to save the lost. And as far as that other condition is concerned, well, the Word of God tells us quite bluntly that we are dead in trespasses and sins. No doubt the young fellow, especially when he had the money flowing, thought himself very much alive and very much on lost. But as I say, that makes no difference. He would have thought he was in full control of his fortune and his friends and his future. Didn't need any help at that point in his life. And yet he was lost. He comes to the realization that that's his condition. But that was his condition. If he had never come to it, it was still his condition. And as he came to it, he came to fully see what his condition was. You see, it's the difference between the objective and the subjective. The objective is what God says, and the subjective is what we come to feel and realize out of what God says in our hearts and our souls. The subjective in and of itself, well, we can feel like millionaires, spiritually or righteously or morally before God. But in the eyes of God, we're no better than that young man feeding the swine in the fields of that man to whom he had enslaved himself when he had come to that point in his life. He was lost and he was dead. And you see how the Lord, in fact, describes the lostness and the deadness, as you might say, especially, and surely meant to be a summing up of his condition that our Lord mentions in that verse 13, where the young man has eventually cut loose and has made his way to the far country. And there says our Saviour, he wasted his substance in riotous living. He wasted his substance. Our Lord will have us know that that, above all other things, was the crime that the young man was guilty of. His father had given him all of that bounty, but he took it and he wasted it and dissipated it and ruined it, and himself as well. And the application of that is this, my friends, that the great sin of the unconverted soul is a wasted life to the glory and the honour of God. That's what it amounts to in the end of the day. When a person wastes their life with regards to the glory of God. You remember when that King Nebuchadnezzar put a torch to the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and he took away the holy vessels out of the temple and stored them up away back in the land of Babylon. And then another king came along, Belshazzar, and in a drunken orgy one night he sent and had the temple vessels brought in to the orgy, into the feast, and they polluted the holy vessels. But when Daniel was given to write the condemnation of Belshazzar, there's no mention made in fact of those vessels, but this is the condemnation. The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? That's the condemnation. And this young man wasted his substance in riotous living. And an unconverted person, for as long as they remain unconverted, waste their life before the God with whom they have to do. The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? And that's the condemnation. And that's the position of each and every one of us. A wasted life, a wasted inheritance of the good and the mercy and the blessings of our gracious God. This young man ends up a separated son from the father, as the Lord tells his parable. But then the Lord shows us a repenting and a returning son. And the picture, of course, is as clear as the morning sun. In verse 17 of the parable, then, once again. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he came to himself, when he came to his senses, that's very simply what it means. And dear old Matthew Henry says, consideration is the first step towards conversion. If only we could get people to think of their condition under the hand of the God with whom they have to do. And so out of that coming to himself, coming to his senses, beginning to think, then he makes that blessed resolution based on that consideration as he came to himself. I will arise, he says, and will go to my father. He sees the state of things and he resolves to remedy the state of things. That's a good thing to do. That's the only thing to do. You remember way back in the book of Genesis when there was a famine in the land of Canaan and Jacob heard that there was bread, that there was corn in Egypt. It says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And can't you visualize that? Here they were starving to death and they were all standing there, as they would have said in Ireland, with the two arms the one length. Why do you look one upon another? Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. What are you doing standing there in the light of the circumstances that can be remedied? Why should we starve in Canaan when there is bread in Egypt? Get down there and buy so that we live and don't die. And this young man comes to that very position, you see. He looks on himself, he realizes his state, and realizes that there is a way for that state to be reversed, and he resolves to take it. Now, it's a good picture, of course, and you wouldn't expect it to be anything else because it's the Savior's picture. But it's a good picture of a repenting, returning sinner to God. You see, think of this. He had lost much, this young man. In fact, he had lost everything. He hoped that something would be given to him. But he isn't going to speak about what he had lost, but about what he had done. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. And my dear friend, that's where the gospel begins. It's not with regards to anything other than the fact that we have sinned against the God with whom we have to do. And the very order in which our Lord Jesus Christ puts that repenting spirit, he says, I will go to my Father, in verse 18, arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And when a Jew spoke about heaven, he very simply meant God. I have sinned against God and before thee. I have sinned against God, and I have sinned before men. He had sinned indeed before his Father in what he had done. But all sin is ultimately sin against God. And that's where he begins. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And even within the parable, you would say, in that sense, our Lord Jesus Christ makes him a true penitent indeed. He also confesses his unworthiness. He's got no claim whatsoever. Make me, this is what he's going to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's unworthiness. That's how he's going to come to his Father. It won't be the case, as we'll see in a minute, but it bespeaks the right spirit of a sinner coming to God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to claim. I've got nothing to give. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Be merciful to me for thine own name's sake. And so the prodigal repents and the prodigal returns. And in that verse 20 then, and he arose and came to his Father. That's all. That's all that we're told. When he comes, of course, he comes with his confession that he has resolved to make before the Lord. In verse 21, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy Son. But he came in the first place. He rose and he goes towards his Father's house. And my friends, that's all he needed to do. Didn't need to go out and try and scrape together some new clothes to dress himself up a bit to come to his Father. Didn't need to write and say, I might come, all things being well. He only needed to return to his Father's house, and he did. That's what he did. And with all of that, then, the whole parable, you see, moves right on from this repenting, returning son to the receiving, rejoicing Father. Well, two things about the Father, or from the Father's side. First of all, you have the Father's actions, and then you have the Father's reactions. So the Father's actions, and again, beginning in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, one thing you have to establish out of the parable of the prodigal son, and there are various ways that people read the parable of the prodigal son. But the first thing to establish is this, my friend, that when our Lord Jesus Christ describes the action of this prodigal's father on the return of his prodigal son, That's a bona fide description of how God responds to every penitent sinner who comes to him and returns to him. It's a sincere, genuine picture of God receiving sinners. And I don't see any way over that fact, and indeed I wouldn't want to see any way over that fact. For if our Lord has given us a picture of the sinner that fits each and every one of us like a glove in our nature and our practice, he now gives us a picture of the receiving Father that is to be taken in exactly the way the Lord sets it before us in his infallible truth in the gospel. And if you look at that description, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a description. It's not a description of any father, because many's a son has returned to the father and hasn't had a reception like that. It's a picture of this father of this parable, who took back his son who had wasted his substance in riotous living. It is this father of the parable that our Lord is speaking about. But this is the point never to be forgotten, that this father of the parable is the picture of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord told an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. And the father who receives back the prodigal is a picture of the God who receives sinners and the Saviour who receives sinners. And what it is, in fact, my friends, it is a picture of God by God. It's a picture of the Saviour by the Saviour himself. And the sum total is, as the whole thing has arisen at the beginning, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And here's a picture of how that reception is brought about in the actions of the Father that the Saviour speaks about in the parable. And again, dear old Matthew Henry, and I'll not go into all of the sermon, but read Matthew Henry's sermon sometime on the prodigal son. And it says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. And says old Matthew, before any other of the family were aware of him, as if from the top of some high tower, he had been looking that way that his son had gone. Oh, that I could see yonder wretched son of mine coming home. And so says dear old Matthew, God looketh on men when they are gone astray from him, and he is aware of the first inclinations towards him. I don't think you can do much better than that. You know what the psalmist says? He from his holy hill looked down the earth he viewed from heaven above to hear the prisoners' mourning groan and free them that were doomed to die. We don't know if the Father stood on that vantage point every day. We don't know that kind of thing. But certainly it's afar off that he sees. He was obviously looking for him. And the overall picture is clear, too clear for words, that the Bible presents us with a God waiting to receive sinners unto himself when we are yet a long way off. You see, two things that we have to be absolutely certain about. God will punish sinners. There's nothing truer than that. That God will punish sinners. The father in the prodigal knew the condition and the state of his son while he was in the far country. Lost and dead. That's what we are in the eyes of God. But there is this certainty that the God who will punish sinners will pardon sinners who come to him in his beloved son. And as soon as that son turns his foot back to the father's house again. Then out comes the father to meet him and to greet him, while he was yet a great way off. And if that isn't a legitimate picture of a God who receives sinners and a Saviour who receives sinners, then what is? What is when all is said and done? And so you have this prodigal son returning. And let me say this, in all his woefulness and in all his wretchedness, I'm sure we don't need a vivid imagination to imagine what that young man was like. He'd just come from a far country, a lot of miles away perhaps. He'd been a slave in that far country where there'd been a famine. He was feeding pigs. He must have smelled to high heaven. And the father ran out, was moved with compassion, says the Saviour, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's God. That's God, my friends. The God of our salvation. The God, if we're believers this night, we should be thankful that he ever was such a God to us. And those were the actions of this father who went to receive the returning prodigal. And this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And then you have the father's reactions and that commanding of the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and so forth. But you know, there's a reaction of the father before he actually gives those words of directive to his servants. And it's this. It's his interrupting of the prodigal's confession. If you remember that original resolve and the confession that he was going to make in verse 18, he says, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, when he comes to eventually make that confession before the father, as indeed he must do, you see, there's a missing element. If you look at verse 21 in the light of those two previous verses. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, that's as far as he gets. But it says, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on. The father, in other words, won't hear any word of him being a hired servant. And in gospel terms, it means this. No one coming to God will ever be received by God with any notion that they're going to serve God for that reception. Not at all. Not at all. And although it was a sincere resolve that he was going to say, make me a hired servant, the father doesn't listen to that word. And when it comes to our salvation, my friends, we drop out of any confession what we think we'll do for God to find our reception before God. And the father graciously, you see, sets aside that part of the confession. He's heard enough. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And immediately when he hears that, then he gives the instruction, bring forth the robe and the shoes and the ring and so on. And those were the ornaments of sonship, as you might say, the marks of sonship that he's speaking about. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Bring forth the best robe, the son's robe, put it on him. put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The ring was a signet ring. A signet ring with the family crest, if you like, on it, the mark of the family motto. And the shoes, of course, were to show that indeed he was no slave. In that sense, those days of serfdom were over, and now he was a son. The slaves didn't wear shoes, but the children of the household did. And you know the old Negro spiritual, all God's children got shoes. And that's what the prodigal got when he returned and received the status of a son in the father's house. He would serve the father, of course, but serving the father wasn't part of returning to the father. All that was involved in returning to the father was the confession that he had sinned against God and against his father. And in spiritual terms, we have the robe of the righteousness of Christ. We have the seal, the signet of the Holy Spirit of God. And indeed, we have shoes on our feet as we are children of the living God. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Can't you hear their scathing tones? Amen, says Christ. And I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you how this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he talks about a sheep that was lost and sought and found, and a coin that was lost and sought and found, and a son that repented and returned to his father and was received. And that's the gospel. The gospel of our soul salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord forever and forevermore.